Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Good evening. Glad you can join us tonight for our Wednesday evening Bible study. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. That's where we're going to settle down for just a little bit tonight. But as we get started, I want us to talk about the idea of answering God's call. Now, I know that in some cases, we may tend to think that sort of thing is more important to or more specific to somebody who is younger. And what I mean by that, maybe it's somebody who's in college or maybe someone in high school and they're looking at graduating or they're looking at what to do after school. And maybe they're really wrestling with that. And we say, well, this person needs to find his or her calling. And so we usually talk about it in those terms of calling. But tonight, I want us to think more along the lines of generally people's calling across the board, because every one of us is called to something. And so I want us to understand that, and I want us to sort of unpack that tonight as we look at God's Word and we look at what God's Word says about that very thing. So as we get started tonight, if you join me in prayer. Lord God, we come before you, and God, we just give you thanks for your goodness and your grace. We give you thanks for your power and your sovereignty. We give you thanks for the way that you direct us and you lead us. And Father, we ask now that you would just speak very clearly. We ask that you would encourage our hearts. Father, I pray that you would grant us that direction. And I pray if there's anyone who may say, I don't know what my call is, I don't know what my purpose is, Father, I pray that you would use tonight to speak to their heart and just draw them closer in step with obedience and closer in step to surrender to your call. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we get started tonight, I want to maybe define a few things as we get started, and because I think that's sort of important. Now, whenever you talk to someone about call and define the word call, you're going to get all sorts of things. You'll get all sorts of answers. You'll get all sorts of explanations as to this is what a call means. Now, I'm talking more about a specific call tonight. I'm going to talk about the difference in what I mean by a specific and general in just a moment. But first, a definition. I think this definition is good. Not a perfect definition. No definition, I think, is absolutely perfect. But this is a very good definition. It's from Jeff Lord from his book, Is God Calling Me? He says, a call is a profound impression from God that establishes parameters for your life and can be altered only by a subsequent superseding impression from God. Now, I know sometimes we would hesitate using that word impression, because we would say, very rightly so, with a warning, not every impression we have is from God. There are some impressions that we have that it's our mind, it could be Satan, it could just be something someone else has mentioned, and that sort of takes hold in our heart and in our thought pattern. But whenever we're using this word impression, I understand maybe a little bit of hesitancy about that, but I want us to look at these other words in the definition. It's a profound impression from God that establishes parameters for your life and can be altered only by a subsequent superseding impression from God. So whenever we receive a call, it's almost like in the military where you receive a standing order. You receive a message, you receive a call, and then that mission is in place until you receive a message or a mission that supersedes the previous one. And it's the same way with the call of God. Whenever God calls us to a certain thing, God says, this is what I have you to do, and we are to do it until God calls us to do something else, or God calls us elsewhere, God calls us into a deeper step. Now, let me talk about the difference in the general and specific. Whenever we talk about, again, when I'm talking about a call, I'm not talking about this universal call. There is a universal call to service and growth. So if you are a follower of Christ, you are called, as a part of a universal call, and you are called to serve God, you are called to grow in the likeness of Christ. We are all called to that. Every single one of us is called to that. But also there is a specific call. And that specific call is a call to a ministry assignment. And we all have some sort of specific call. Now, I know you may say, wait, I haven't been called into full-time church-related ministry, so I'm exempt from that specific call. Well, no. Where you find yourself and you find yourself living for Christ, you are called to a specific purpose. You are called to a specific thing. Now, let me go ahead and give another little warning here. I hear so many times people wrestle with, and I have people come into my office and they wrestle with, I'm trying to find my purpose. What is my purpose? I have to find my purpose. My purpose is out there, and I have to reach my purpose. I have to achieve my full potential. I have to find my purpose, and I don't want to miss my purpose. Well, the first thing we have to understand in the midst of all this is that we are called to God. We're not called primarily, first and foremost, to a purpose. We are called to God. We are called to Him. We are called to glorify Him. That's the ultimate purpose. And then under that, we find these specific calls. So many times I think we reverse that, and we want to put that specific call almost in the place above God. And sometimes we spend so much time searching for our specific call that we neglect our call, our ultimate understanding of what our purpose is, and that is to God Himself. So I want us to look at a passage that I've mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 19. Now I need to give you a little bit of backstory because this involves the prophet Elijah. So I want to talk about Elijah's backstory for just a moment. Before we get there, I'm sorry, I think I just skipped a slide. Yes, some ways God may call. Just want to touch on this briefly. There may be a sudden experience. That is, you may be reading God's word, and you may come across a verse, and God may speak very clearly from that passage and let you know this is what He would have you to do. This is a very specific call. And it may be through an experience. It could be through reasoned decisions. So don't discount thinking through these things. That's important. It could be that you say, well, I know that God has gifted me in this area, and I know that these are areas where God has used me in the past. I can see that. I can see how God has equipped me. I can see how God has used me in those areas. So therefore, God may be calling me into that area. And also, it may be the prompting of others. So many times, other people may recognize your call in a clearer way than we ourselves do. And it could be a combination of all of those, a mix of all of those. It's not necessarily any one of those. So all of those are good. So as I mentioned, I want to talk about Elijah tonight. And in the story of Elijah, if we want to do the backstory of Elijah, what we have is that Elijah is a prophet of God. The point where we're going to start reading tonight, Elijah has faced off these idol worshipers on the top of Mount Carmel. We find that Elijah has prayed and God has answered by sending fire from heaven, lightning from heaven that consumes the sacrifice that Elijah has there on Mount Carmel. And in the view of all these people, they see what happened. And so they understand that God is the one true God and not these other gods that these people were worshiping. And so then we find that the rains come. The drought ends because God had sent a drought because of their idolatry, and that drought ends when Elijah again prays. We find that Jezebel, this evil queen, has, because she finds out that Elijah has eliminated her prophets, eliminated her high priests of these false gods, she says that she's going to have Elijah killed as well. Elijah flees into the wilderness. He ultimately ends up on a mountainside with God. God meets with him, and God lays out a plan for Elijah. And he tells Elijah, I want you to go find Elisha. Now, you have Elijah, God is speaking to, and he says, go find Elisha and anoint him as the prophet in your place. And that's what we're picking up tonight in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 2. The first thing we're going to find as we start reading this is this. We find that God's call often comes when we are busy elsewhere. Listen to 1 Kings chapter 19. This is starting with verse 19. The Bible says, "So he departed," that's Elijah, "he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him." So Elijah's cloak, some older translations say Elijah's mantle. And most historians and commentators say that this was probably the animal hair, kind of leather cape that Elijah wore that pointed him out that to everyone who saw him, that indicated that he was a prophet, because that was sort of the garb of the prophet. And so Elijah finds Elisha. He's in the middle of plowing. He's doing some work out there with the oxen, and he's got these 12 yoke of oxen, and he's out there and he's plowing, and Elijah walks over to him and he throws this mantle, he throws this cloak, this animal skin upon Elisha. Now, it wasn't that Elisha would have thought, "Who is this strange man and why did he throw an animal hide on me?" Because they understood that he was a prophet. And it was very clear what he was saying when he did just that. But notice where Elisha was. Elisha was in the field and he was plowing. He was in the field with the oxen and he was plowing. He was just doing his job. He was doing labor. He was busy at something. And it wasn't, I'm going to the prophet school. It wasn't, he was saying, he's sitting around and I'm just gonna go to my room and I'm just gonna wait and just wait and wait and wait to see what's God's purpose for my life. And I'm not gonna do anything because I'm afraid if I do something, I'll go down the wrong path. And so I'm just going to stay still. That's not what we find him doing. We find him working. We find him out in the field because God's call often comes when we are busy elsewhere. Consider David. You find that when David was first anointed as the future king of Israel, we find that he was out with the sheep. No one even thought of him as even a possibility to be the one that was going to end up being king. So nobody had bothered to even bring him in from the field. So here's David, he's out tending the sheep. Here's Elisha, Elisha's out plowing in the field. I have a mentor of mine, and one of his statements that he made, and I was in a group of younger ministers, and we were in a meeting, and one of those ministers was wrestling through, like, well, do I do this or do I do that? And I don't know what my call is, and I don't know what my purpose is. And he was tempted to do, like I just sort of mentioned earlier, he was tempted to just sort of sit still and not do anything at all. And I remember my mentor looked at him and he said, "God is faithful, do something. God is faithful. Do something. Move in a direction. Move in a direction and see how God directs you. Step out in faith with your best possible understanding and get busy doing something." So many times it may be that we're afraid we're going to miss out on exactly what that specific purpose is. And in the doing so, of being afraid that we're going to miss out, we aren't faithful to where we're supposed to be working right now. Maybe you're in the middle of some place, middle of a job, middle of a project or something, and you say, "This is just not my thing." Well, it may not be your thing ultimately, but there's a purpose for it in your life right now. I remember before I got married, I remember somebody had asked me, they said, "Do you believe you're called to singleness?" And I said, "No, not ultimately, but I am today. Today I am. Today I'm single. So today I'm called to singleness." So Elisha, we say, well, now Elisha just receives this call. Well, can we kind of look at it from the bigger picture? Elisha was doing exactly what he was supposed to be doing whenever God's other specific call came to him. Because was Elisha ultimately going to be the expert plowman? No. He was going to be a prophet. But on this day, up until this point, He had been called to work that plow, and that's what he was doing. So if you find yourself in the middle of some place and you say, I don't think this is ultimately where I'm going to end up. Maybe not. But be busy where you are, because God often calls us when we are busy elsewhere. The second thing we find about God's call is this. A personal call from God requires a personal response to God. And if we're not careful, we'll miss what's going on in this next verse, that when Elijah and Elisha have their first interaction. So let's look at that. In verse 20 of 1 Kings 19, it says, and he left the oxen, Elisha, left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he, Elijah, said to him, Elisha, go back again, for what have I done to you? Now, that sounds like a really weird statement. Elijah seems like this just kind of nonchalant, kind of grumpy prophet. He's walking along through a field. There's Elisha. He throws the cloak on him and then just keeps walking. Doesn't say anything, just keeps walking. Just throws it on him, he just keeps walking. So Elisha catches up with Elijah and says, okay, wait. Notice he says, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. You see, this is why we say that Elisha understood completely what Elijah was saying. Even without Elijah saying a word, by throwing that prophet's cloak on him, onto him, he understood, I'm called to be a prophet. Now, here's the other thing we need to understand. Now, I don't want to read too much into Scripture, but we also have to understand God had probably been working on Elisha before now and had been doing some things in Elisha's heart and mind before now. And so now we have Elisha and Elijah meeting up, and you have Elijah saying, essentially, by throwing that cloak onto him, it's time to become a prophet. And Elisha very quickly says, let me just go kiss mom and dad goodbye, and then I'll follow you. Now that's an incredible amount of commitment, unless God had been doing something in this guy's heart. But it's a personal call from God, and it requires a personal response. Because look at what, when he says, let me go kiss my mom and dad, tell them goodbye, then I'll follow you. Notice what Elijah says. Go back again. Okay, well, go back. Go back home. That's fine. For what have I done to you? Notice that's where the stress is in this. What have I done to you? I'm not the one that's called you. God has called you. It's a personal call from God, Elisha, so you have to respond to him personally. Elijah is basically saying to Elisha, listen, Elisha, it's on you. I did what I was supposed to do. I have said you are the next in line after me. Now, what happens between you and God after that is between you and God. That is something that is personal. It's a personal call, so you have to have a personal response. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of playing Jesus in a Christmas production at the last church where I served. And I remember that there were a few guys that before me who had portrayed Jesus in the same production. And so I tracked down one of them, and I took him aside, and I said, listen, I said, whatever, because you've done it for so many years, what advice can you give me about portraying Jesus? And he looked at me and he said, I really can't tell you anything. And I said, come on, man, you got to tell me something. I mean, what do I need to do to prepare? You know, I mean, you know, and this is what he said. What you're going to have to do would be totally different from what I had to do. The way that God has to work in you to get your heart and your mind to the place where he wants you to portray Jesus is a completely different path that I'm going to have to take. And he said, so you have to go before him and you have to let him do that work in you. And in the very same way with our call, just because one person, and people may be able to give very valuable counsel, but just because it worked in a particular way in one person's life does not mean it is completely 100% transferable to the way that God works in another person's life. But when God gives a personal call and he issues that personal call, it requires a personal response. As Elijah tells Elisha, "What have I done to you? I didn't call you. This wasn't my idea. I didn't come up with this. God and I didn't sit on the top of Mount Horeb and God said, 'So, Elijah, what are your top three, who are your top three picks for prophet after you?' No, God said, 'You're going to anoint Elisha. He's going to take your place.'" And so Elijah says, "It's not on me." It requires a personal response. It was God's call. Now, whether or not Elisha is going to follow, that's Elisha's decision, not Elijah's. So if God is calling you in a particular way, God may be calling you to step out in a new area of ministry. God may be calling you to step out and surrender some areas of your life. All things that God may be doing, many, many different things God may be doing in your life. But as he's doing it, recognize that it may not look exactly like someone else's call. And that's okay. God is infinitely creative. And God has gifted his children in all manner of different creative ways. And so the way that God calls us individually may be different, but ultimately it's going to line up with God's word and God's will. The next thing we're going to find as we look at this is that there is no escape plan when we surrender to God's call. There is no plan B. There's no, what if this doesn't work out? Maybe I should have a fallback, right? Well, this is not what you find in this passage. Verse 21, "And he returned from following him," Elisha returned, "and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him." Elisha goes back. He kills the oxen, the very thing that he was depending upon in order to get his field plowed. He kills the oxen. And then he takes the wooden yokes, the collars that would sit across the backs of these oxen in order to pull the plow and to keep them walking together. He takes those yokes, sets them on fire, and uses that fire to cook the meat to give to the people. He has a big barbecue right out there for all of his family and for all the people in the area. And then he leaves. That is a burn the boat type of moment. He doesn't have any plan B now. He has eliminated that because he has laid down every bit of what his former life looked like, his livelihood, everything he was depending upon, maybe his what he would have fallen back on. Well, if this prophet stuff doesn't work out, I can always go back and be a plowboy. He takes all of that and he just lays it aside because there is no escape plan when we surrender to God. And I think that's a dangerous thing because sometimes when we know this what God is calling us to, but we want to have that safety line. We want to have that safety line in place. So just in case things don't work out, we'll be okay. I remember the first time I ever went rappelling, where you put on a harness and you attach a rope and you back off of a rock face and then you jump down the rock face, you rappel down the face of the rock and get to the ground. Very first time I did it, I remember one of the guys I was there with, he said, "Well, we need to really be safe, so we're going to put in a safety rope. Well, the problem was he tied the safety rope around me, so it wasn't attached to the harness. And it wasn't a climbing rope, it was a different heavier type of rope. And when I went off the side of the cliff face, those two ropes got twisted around each other. And as they got twisted around each other, I could not descend down the cliff face. So I was about 15 feet down below the cliff face when the ropes got tangled. So I had to climb back up the rock face far enough for him to untangle the safety line. And then I told him later, I said, "Why did we put the safety line on?" And he said, "Well, I just feel better that way." I said, "Do any of these other groups use the safety line? Use the safety?" He said, "Well, no." I said, "Why not?" He said, "Well, because it gets tangled and it can be dangerous." Well, thanks, man. I appreciate you putting it on me. But the point being that sometimes that very thing that we want to use in order to keep us secure, in order to give us some backup, and I'm not talking about ignoring safety standards. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm saying this was not a normal occurrence when we were there on that rock. And sometimes when God calls us to something, or when God calls us to something, it can be very dangerous, and we can get tangled up if we want to keep that safety line in place when we know that God is calling us to step out completely in an area. Now, if God hasn't called us to step out completely at that point in time, then we need to wait. Because sometimes God gives us the desire for a particular ministry or a particular thing before he allows us the freedom to have that particular ministry. And so that desire may come before the freedom. And when that happens, we can rest in that God will bring it to pass at exactly the right moment. And so here is Elisha, and he is putting everything on this idea of being a prophet. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, we find the words of Jesus. No one who puts his hand to the plow, it's interesting, that was the verse that I found when I was looking through. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. God is now, Jesus is now talking about the actual plowing itself being like working in the field of God. And he's saying, listen, if you're plowing and you're looking back, then you can't plow a straight furrow, and you are not fit for the kingdom. You're not fit to work in the kingdom because you're divided. You got one eye back there on plan B. You got one eye up ahead at plan A. Instead of understanding that God has called you completely to surrender, when God calls you to complete surrender to his call, complete surrender to a ministry, complete surrender to some activity or something you're supposed to do, then we are to do it. So whenever we lay our lives down, the question needs to be asked, upon whose altar am I laying my life? What am I sacrificing my life for? Am I willing to kill the oxen, burn the yokes, and have a barbecue for all the people? Am I that convinced that this particular area, this particular ministry, or this particular thing is what God is calling me to? Now, for this last point, and I'll be brief, but for this last point, I want us to jump ahead. By this point, over in 2 Kings chapter 2, so we're jumping ahead a little bit to the next book in the Bible. At this point in time, Elijah and Elisha have sort of been together, and you find that Elijah is getting ready to leave the world. And by leave the world, I mean literally leave the world. He is going to go up. We're going to find biblically he is carried into heaven in a chariot of fire, and he is just carried away from Elisha. But as they're going along, they end up at the Jordan River. And as they arrive there, this is in 2 Kings chapter 2, this is verse 8. Let me just go ahead and give you the point. To fulfill God's call requires God's power. Now let me give you the verses here. We'll go back to that. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they have crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. Let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. Now, this point, to fulfill God's call requires God's power. This is something that Elisha understands. He understands that I'm going to need God's power in order to accomplish God's purpose. And I'm going to need God's power in order to fulfill God's call. Because to fulfill God's call requires that power. So Elijah and Elisha end up at the Jordan River. They end up at the place where many years before Israel had crossed over the Jordan into the Promised Land. That's where they end up, at that place. And back in Joshua chapter 3, that was the place where God showed his power by drying up the Jordan and allowing the children of Israel to cross over into the Promised Land. It is at this same spot that now Elijah and Elisha find themselves, and Elijah takes off his cloak, rolls it up, hits the water, and as he hits the water parts, and they walk across on dry ground. It is a repeat on a smaller scale of exactly what had happened many years before with the nation of Israel being brought out of Egypt and being brought across the Jordan into the promised land. It was a display of God's power then, and it's a display of God's power in this passage that we're looking at in 2 Kings chapter 2. Notice Elijah asks him, or tells him, whatever you want to ask of me, ask, and it'll be done. And notice Elisha says, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. Now, some people have taken this kind of in a, they've kind of gone down a particular path that I don't think biblically that's what it means. Some have said, Elisha was saying, I want to do twice as much as you've done, Elijah. Well, now, whenever you look through the Bible, you find the recorded miracles and you find that Elisha does twice as many. But that's not what he's talking about here. And some have said, well, he's just asking for a whole bunch of power is what he's asking for. He's power hungry. That's his problem. Elisha's already at, he's got a little arrogance going on. Well, that's not what is happening either. A double portion was what would be given, just that phrase, that double portion, that is a phrase that is used in the Bible, and that is a phrase of the inheritance that would be given to the oldest son. The oldest son in the family would receive a double portion of the inheritance. Elisha is very much asking Elijah, Elijah, I want to follow in your steps. If you're my spiritual dad, so to speak, not my physical father, but you're my spiritual leader, you're my spiritual dad, I want to follow in your footsteps sort of as your spiritual son, and I'm asking for a double portion. I'm asking that I would fulfill this calling and that I would fulfill this calling in the way that you have fulfilled your calling as prophet, and I would ask that I would receive a double portion. And then Elijah tells him, well, now what you're asking for, that's a hard thing. But then Elijah gives Elisha a sign. He says, if you see me when I am taken up into heaven, then it will be done for you. And we find that's exactly what happens. It says while they're talking, while they're going along, that this fiery chariot descends and swoops in, picks up Elijah, and Elijah is carried off to heaven. And as he goes into the sky, the cloak is there before him, and Elisha picks up that cloak. And I just want to read this to you. I don't have the verse here on the slide, but you find in verse 13 of 2 Kings 2, it says, he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he struck the water was parted to one side and the other, and Elisha went over. So Elijah and Elisha cross over. Elijah is taken into heaven. Elisha picks up Elijah's cloak, turns around, goes back to the Jordan, smacks the Jordan just like he saw Elijah do earlier, and the water parts. And later on, you find in the next verse that these prophets, the school of prophets, they were watching the whole thing unfold. And they said, ah, Elijah's spirit is now resting upon Elisha. This power that was with Elijah is now with Elisha himself. So to fulfill God's call requires God's power. This is one of the most beautiful things about the call of God. It's not on you. It is not dependent upon you for success. It's not dependent upon your intelligence for its success. It's not dependent upon any of your titles or any of your talents or any skills that you develop for its success. Yes, it needs to be grown by your skills and by the talents that God has given and the giftedness that God has given. Absolutely. But it is not ultimately dependent upon human power. It is dependent upon God's power. So maybe you find yourself in a place where you're wrestling with a calling. Maybe some of you have been wrestling during this time. Maybe God's been speaking to some of you during this time that we've been away from church, and God's been dealing with you about volunteering in some position. Maybe God's been telling you and dealing with your heart about you need to be more involved and you need to be more active. Maybe God is calling some of you to teach. Maybe God is calling some of you to volunteer in the community. Maybe God is calling some of you to go into full-time ministry, church-related ministry. Maybe God's been working in you in some way. Don't deny that call. And don't look at it and say, I don't know how it's ever going to work out, so I'm not going to think about it anymore. Don't do that. Ask God. Go before God. Continue to pray about that. Continue in prayer. Continue in seeking God in His Word. Start asking other people around you, what are the things that you see? How do you see God using me? How do you see God working in my life? One of the great things that I heard, I remember, was when someone was talking to me about how do you differentiate, you know, a call from God or not. And one of the things they said was, when you're doing what God has called you to do, you find that people will be set free spiritually, that God will use your giftedness, God will use that ministry in order to set people free, to give them freedom in Christ, to have them know Christ at a deeper level, have them walk closer to Christ. They can experience that deep union with Jesus. And I think that's a great way of asking maybe what's going on in your own life, if there are some areas where you see that God is working in a mighty way. And it may not even be an area that is fully developed right now. It may be an area that you wrestle with at times. But whatever it is, God is calling each one of us not only to generally grow and serve Him, but also God has something very specific for each of our lives. But we don't need to worry about whether or not we're going to miss that. We need to be first concerned about following God Himself. We follow God. We don't follow our calling. We follow God as the Lord over all things. And then He lets us know what the calling is. We seek God first, and all the rest of the things are added, according to Matthew chapter 6, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So we seek God first and foremost. We don't seek our calling first. We seek God. So I hope that helps maybe clarify some things, maybe clarify some thoughts, maybe give you a little more direction. And if you're watching or you're listening and you would say, you know, I don't know what my call is because I don't even know God. Well, that is something that if we're honest about, that's an incredibly humbling thing to say, an incredible thing to be able to go before God and just say to God, God, I don't know you. And so if that's the case, that's the first call you need to answer, that God is calling you to know Him and to surrender your life to Him. Not just for that specific purpose, but also so you can know Him and live for Him. Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross so that by receiving that sacrifice by faith, by coming to Him and saying, I believe you are who you say you are, Jesus, and I believe that you died for me in my place, and I am asking you to forgive me of my sins so that I can know you and that so I can have a home in heaven. He will absolutely do that. But if you are, if that's where you are, then let me encourage you. Talk to God. Pray with Him. Let Him know that you want to surrender your life to Him. And if you say, well, I've already done that, but I've been wrestling through this idea of call, well, spend some time with God. Think through what are those areas where God has used you the most in the past. What is God telling you from His Word? What are those who know you the best? I'm not talking about some stranger or somebody you haven't seen in, you know, 15 years or whatever. I'm talking about the people who know you the best, who walk alongside with you in your walk with Christ. What do they say are those areas where they see God working most clearly in your life? It may be that gives you an indication of what God wants to do in the future. So I hope this encourages you. I hope this has given you a little more direction. And I want to close this in prayer. Lord God, we give you thanks for your call. And we know that so often we can get distracted. We can go down different roads. We can sometimes experience some turnarounds or some detours. But Father, we recognize that you are the God of all things and you know all things perfectly. And we're just asking you to grant your direction to each person who's watching or listening. And Father, I just pray that you would show them exactly where it is that you would want to place them, how you want to use them, and that you would do that in a very clear way, not only just now in this moment, but in the days to come. And so often, the certainty of our call doesn't come on the front side, but as time goes on, you develop that understanding and that direction of our calling. And so, Father, I pray that you would grant that to everyone who is seeking you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.